All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and go back to the book of Acts for just a couple of minutes here this evening. The book of Acts, chapter 2. All right, we have been looking at the Shekinah glory, which is the glory of God, and we have seen that glory through a number of Old Testament and now New Testament passages of Scripture. We saw the Shekinah in the children of Israel when they were led out of Egypt, and when they were led across the Red Sea, and when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then we saw Ezekiel, you remember, watching as the Shekinah left the temple. He was brokenhearted as he stood there and watched God allowed him to witness the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, leave the temple. And it just broke his heart. He said that the Lord moved from inside to just outside, and then he moved over to the door, and he stayed there for a while and kept looking back, almost like he didn't want to leave. And then he stepped outside and stood outside for a long time. And then he made his way over to the Mount of Olives and kept looking back, and then ascended and left Israel. So God himself wrote Ichabod across the mantle of the temple, and said that the glory has departed for sure. And we've seen several other instances in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament. And now we're at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And we are looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church. The Holy Spirit came just as Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come. Now we have to remember that. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. All right, so there was a sound from heaven as of. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind, but it sounded like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And then it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as what? Fire. All right, so there was the Holy Spirit coming down upon the disciples, upon the 120 that were in the upper room. And that that fire is of course a picture of the Shekinah coming down and enabling these disciples to be witness bearers for the Lord Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Holy Spirit then equipped them for the responsibility and the job of fulfilling the Great Commission. You see, they had a job to do. They had a performance that had to take place. They had a duty, and that duty that was given to them was to take the gospel into all the world and preach the gospel to the lost. Now, they were going to need some help doing that. All right, that's not something that you just say, oh, well, okay, I can do that. No, they're going to need some help doing that. And so the Holy Spirit came and filled each one and enabled them to do the job that they needed to do. Now, last week we looked at the fact that the disciples needed this filling of the Spirit. They needed the Lord to shine upon them because they needed help. They needed help. They were saved. There's no doubt about that. They were saved and they were wanting to live for the Lord. They were wanting to serve the Lord. But the simple truth of the matter is, they were still a little naive about some things. They were a little misplaced about some things and were certainly quite selfish about a lot of things yet. Okay, so they had to be taught, all right? Just like you and me, we get saved and we don't reach that spiritual maturity level overnight. You know, you don't get saved one day, wake up the next day, super Christian. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. And we have to grow, and we have to get in the Word, and we have to let the Word get in us. And the Holy Spirit then can teach us the way to live for the Lord so as that we mature in our faith daily. Okay, so they were not quite over some things and not quite ready for the job that they were called to do, and that is evidenced by what happened in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And what happened there was they decided they needed to replace Judas. All right. Now, there is no indication anywhere in this first chapter that the Lord spoke to any of the disciples and told them, "You need to replace Judas." All right. But just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Peter speaks up, and they just felt like they needed to do something. And I'm sure they sat there with 10 days. Remember, it was 10 days from the Ascension to Pentecost. And in that 10-day period, they're all gathered in the upper room. They're there day and night. And they got anxious. And so they said, well, let's just help God out here a little bit. And so they did so by casting lots in order to choose the man that would replace Judas. Now, the man they chose was a fellow by the name of Matthias. And it's really interesting, the guy that was rejected, his name was Justus. And neither one of these men are spoken of again in Scripture. Strange, huh? I wonder why that was. Well, I think the Lord is trying to get us to realize that they were jumping the gun here. They were jumping the gun. And the question I asked you last week was, who chose the original 12? The Lord Jesus did. And in chapter 9, if you will look over at chapter 9 for just a moment, you're going to see that in verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women." Boy, just a nice guy, right? Men or women, didn't matter. "He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." Now watch this. "And suddenly there," what? "Shined," don't miss that, "there shined round about him a light from heaven." And what? Who was this light? It was the Lord Jesus. So what's the Lord Jesus doing here, appearing to Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul? What's he doing? Well, he is replacing Judas. That's what he's doing. All right. He's replacing. He's the one that called the original 12, and he would be the one that would fill the spot that was vacated when Judas committed Harry Carey. All right. So there was the light and shined round about him, and he fell to the earth, and he heard the saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou? What's the next word?
Lord.
So he wasn't real sure. Now this is not all capitals. This is not Jehovah. Who art thou, Jehovah? Truth of the matter is, he wasn't sure who it was. But if whoever it was appeared before him and blinded him and knocked him to the ground, whoever this was, Paul said, You're Lord. I need to bow to you. And that's when the Lord Jesus identified himself. And of course, Saul was scared to death, and I don't blame him. I would have been too, wouldn't you? Certainly. But it was the Lord Jesus who called Saul of Tarsus, and he would eventually be called the Apostle Paul. And so that was last week. Now, we begin tonight with a second thought here, and that second thought is that they needed the Holy Spirit. They needed the presence of God in their lives, the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed that presence because they were still bound by the materialism of Judaism. Now, folks, you just stop and think about it for a moment. These fellas have been practicing Judaism for their whole lives. And now, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus comes. And by the way, don't forget that the Lord Jesus practiced Judaism in front of them. That's right. He observed the holidays. He observed the feast days, all right? He had the Passover dinner prepared, and he served it to his disciples. So Judaism has been all these guys know. And you can just imagine how difficult it would have been to go from the do's, but mainly the don'ts of Judaism, which was what Judaism had been reduced to. Now, again, I remind you that when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, when Jesus was here in the first century, they did not have the Ark of the Covenant. It was gone. All right? It was gone. They did not have the Ark of the Covenant. So they were just doing all this stuff they were doing in name only. You understand that? Everything they were doing in Judaism was all done in name only. I mean, it's like Paul said to Timothy that in the last days that there would be the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's what Judaism had been reduced to grasping the mission of Christ and the tool of the church as a means of reaching the world Well, that took a little hands-on for the Lord to convince the disciples that that's what they were to do. They kind of thought that they could hang on to some of their Judaism. You know, you remember there in the first century after the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died, there were groups that rose up, and one of those groups was a bunch of Jews that became known as Gnostics. All right, Gnostics. The word Gnostic means to know. All right, Gnosis. It means to know. Well, sad, these people didn't know anything. They claimed to have been enlightened. They knew. No, they didn't know either, because they were trying to hang on to their Judaism by incorporating Judaism into Christianity. And folks, that doesn't work. That does not work. And so the disciples needed the Holy Spirit in order to enable them to perform the mission that the Lord Jesus had given them, and to perform that mission in the church, which was the tool that the Lord Jesus chose to reach a lost world through, the church. Folks, listen, too many folks get away from the local church and they wonder why there's no blessing. Well, it's because the Lord Jesus gave us the church, all right? And he is the one who blesses it. And he is the one who empowered it on this day of Pentecost. And so we need to stick with the church, all right? So, again, don't forget in the first chapter. Remember what they did right before the Lord Jesus ascended. They were walking to Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus said that they were not to leave Jerusalem, verse 4, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John, that's John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus is going to go back to heaven, is he not? Sure he is. And so the Lord is telling them, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit. But they didn't quite get it. It just didn't register with them. Look at the next verse. In verse 6, it says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So right there the Lord has not even ascended yet. He's not going to ascend until verse 9, all right? And so while they were walking together and they gathered around him, probably on the Mount of Olives, on the top of it, and the Lord Jesus has their attention, and he tells them, you tarry in Jerusalem. Now you stay there until you be endued with power from on high. And you know what I'm talking about. John baptized with water. I'm not talking about water. I'm talking about you being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so they look at him and the thought of him leaving, they just couldn't fathom it. They'd been with him for 3.5 years. So all that just went over their heads. And they looked at him and they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, they missed at least 2,020 some years. They missed it. You say, what's that? That's the church age. They missed it. The Lord is not going to establish his kingdom for 7 years after the rapture of the church, right? Don't forget the outline: rapture, ruin, tribulation period, return, the literal second coming, reign, R-E-I-G-N, the 1,000-year millennial reign, and that does not happen until the ruin period, the tribulation, is over, which is 7 years long. So they missed the church. I mean, they're standing there looking around at one another, smiling, saying, oh, all right, we're going to get power. Lord, is that when you're going to restore the kingdom? I'm sure the Lord Jesus went, you know, oh, come on, guys. You see, it just took a while for it all to click. It just took a while. And they stumbled at some of the simplest of things. Now, listen, folks, I'm not saying that the disciples were inferior to anyone. Please don't think I am. They just didn't quite understand things, and they had, like Paul said to the Romans, they had more zeal than they did knowledge. All right, they had a lot of zeal, man. They were ready to attack hell with a squirt gun. They were so excited, but they hadn't put it all together yet, and so that's why they needed the Holy Spirit. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit. They had spent 3.5 years with the Lord, so their knowledge of spiritual truth was far ahead of anybody else's understanding of spiritual truth. It had to have been. There's no doubt about it. And don't forget, in Luke 24:45, just before the Lord ascended, we're told in verse 45 that then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Boy, wouldn't you just like to have the Lord Jesus just snap his fingers and you understand the scriptures? Huh? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work that way with us. You see, we have a Bible. They didn't have one. We have a Bible. But we do have access to the Holy Spirit, by the way, who is the author of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit, the author, will certainly teach us. Now, it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. I sometimes through the years have had especially young ministerial students, and they'll say, man, I wish I understood the Bible like you do. And I said, well, here's what you do. You just start day and night reading the Bible and preaching it like the church is on fire and like the devil's coming through the front door and hell's in the backyard, all right? You just do that, and you will one day understand the Bible. It'll make sense to you. It'll happen. It'll click. You'll get it. All right? I've done this myself. You know, you take a passage of scripture and you develop a sermon around it, and then after the service, some saint of God who has been saved longer two times longer than you've been on the planet, than I had been on the planet. I preached a whole sermon one time, and where the Bible says that Abner died as a fool. Abner died as a fool. And one of the points I made there was he died like a fool because he should have run to one of the cities of refuge. And this preacher came up to me afterwards, said, "Brother, that was a great sermon, but you made one mistake." I said, "What'd I do? What'd I say?" And he said, "He was at a city of refuge when Abner killed him." I said, "Oh, okay, well, scratch that." You know, I mean, what are you saying? The cat's already out, you know. But live and learn, you know, live and learn. And that's a lifetime of studying the scripture. So to the disciples, the bodily resurrection of Christ was, it was indisputable. I mean, they witnessed, they saw the resurrection. They witnessed the living, resurrected Savior after they watched them wrap his body and place him, his body, in a borrowed tomb. They believed in the promise and the power that was coming and the glorious mission for which they were assigned to carry out the commission. Yet, they were unprepared for their mission in that they were still looking for a temporal kingdom. A temporal kingdom. And if you'll remember, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that the kingdom that he was going to build through us is a spiritual kingdom. When he comes back, he is going to establish the literal kingdom. But our job is to go and see people saved and thus birthed into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. And so they need some help. And that's why the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, I want you to notice how the Spirit changed their understanding and enlightened them. How did the Spirit do this? Well, first of all, by convincing them that through Christ's ascension, he had become the universal and abiding Savior of all mankind. There is no other Savior. There is no other gospel. There's only one. Paul clarified that in Ephesians when he said there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there's not, oh, well, your gospel's good and your gospel's good. I have some questions about yours, but you know, everybody is trying to get to heaven. You're going your way and we're going ours, blah, blah, blah. No, there's only one way. One way, and that is the Lord's way. And that's all there is to it. Now, I know it sounds so nice and yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. You know? It all sounds good, you know, that we, you know, we're just patting everybody and we're all going to hold hands together and sing kumbaya around a campfire. It all sounds good. But the truth of the matter is there's only one gospel. That's it. There's not A, B, C, D, and E. There's only one. And that's the only one. And don't forget, folks, the Lord was with his disciples, his apostles, and the other disciples who were in the upper room. The Lord had been with them for 3.5 years. And not only that, but after resurrected for 40 days, he spent that period appearing and then leaving again. But he would always, he always seemed to know where they were. Have you noticed that? During that time before that 40-day period before the ascension, he always knew where they were. He would appear and then leave. And sometimes they would go somewhere else, and lo and behold, he shows up there. You see, they knew that he was alive. They knew that. Seems like he you know, over that 40-day period, that he taught them that even though he may have not physically been with them 24 hours a day, nonetheless, he was still with them. You see, folks, they were no longer to think of him as an absent Lord. That's the point. They needed to realize that he was and still is the ever-present companion of the believer. Folks, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and when he did, their entire understanding and being and ministry was changed. They were aware. They were conscious of the Lord's presence, and he became the one great living reality in their lives and in their thoughts. Now, folks, think about your Christian life. I mean, I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ except for in here. I see him in here all the time. But I've never literally, physically seen him with my eyes. But you know what? I have learned about him out of this book. I know that he is with me. I know that he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. So you ought to have that same awareness, that same consciousness. It ought to be in your heart just like it's in every other believer's heart. You see, the disciples were no longer merely just followers of the Messiah, but they were members of his body, the body of the risen Christ. And they were witnesses of his saving and his keeping power. You see, we will not want to share the gospel if first we have not experienced the gospel ourselves. But now once we know the Lord, we know how good it is. You folks have heard me say, giving an invitation on Sunday mornings. I've said this many, many times through the years, that if you would trust the Lord, you would find out what the rest of us have already discovered. And that is that it is great to be saved. I mean, you can read the Bible now and understand it. You can come to church and it's not just words that hit you and then bounce off of you. No, they get in your heart. And it changes our perspective and changes the way we think. So once the gospel is received and once it is believed in, then the Holy Spirit baptizes that believer, and that believer, having experienced the saving power of Christ himself, the Spirit of God then works in that new believer to have the same burden to see others come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ too. That's why, you know, we have often said that the first person, once you learn to lead a soul to Christ, the very first person that you want to talk to about the Lord is a family member. That's the first person. Why? Because those are folks you love. Those are folks you love. And you know what the gospel has done for you. And you know that now when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you don't fear death. I mean, you know, what was that little prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I never taught my kids that stuff. Never, never, never. No, we learned how to pray like this. Dear Heavenly Father, you know, and thank the Lord for salvation. And thank the Lord for changing the life. And thank the Lord for understanding the Bible. I mean, just pray. Get a hold of the horns of the altar. None of this, you know, modular stuff. I mean, just pray. And when my kids were small, man, they could pray up a storm. Little Grayson, Levi and Leanne's youngest one, he'd sit there and he'd fold his hands like this and he'd say, "Now, Lord, bless the green beans, and Lord, bless the rolls, and Lord, bless the mashed potatoes and the gravy." And he's checking it all out, calling it out by name, thanking God for it. Oh, it's adorable. It's adorable. You know, God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food that we just ate. Now, we don't do that. We don't do that. All right? Pray. Get a hold of God. And God will bless that. I guarantee it. Well, one more quick little thing. Here's the heart. Flood warning. Here's the heart, folks. Here's the heart of the matter concerning the Spirit. God has been pleased to make the human instrumentality, that's you and that's me, God has been pleased to make us a necessary part in the giving of the message of redemption to a lost and dying world. God does not use angels. God does not use angels. They're not preachers, they're ministering spirits. God does not use angels. He does not use the seraphim. He does not use the cherubim. He does not use their blinding light or their flaming swords to preach the word or to witness to a lost sinner. You say, "Well, then, preacher, who does God use?" Soul winners. People that know the Lord themselves and are filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Can I remind you that it was Peter who said to the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember that? And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Simon, the son of Jonah. Bar means son of. "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys. Well, they were all standing around going, "Keys to what?" Going to give him the keys. Keys to what? And probably a couple of them looked in their pocket and said, "Well, I got keys. I got keys." But then you turn over to the book of Acts, and who is the one that preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost? Peter. So unlock the door so the gospel can go to the Jews. Amen. Look over at chapter 10 real quick. Look at chapter 10 real quick. Let me show you another one. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Cornelius. Now, folks, listen, Cornelius is not a Jewish name. It's not it's a Roman name. Okay? Cornelius. This man was a centurion in the band called the Italian Band. Now, since the first century, there has been a very settled, godly bunch of Italians that have kept the Word of God clean and have built a ministry, a life in the church since the first century. You ever hear of the Waldensians? Huh? Yeah, they are of the Italian band. Yeah. Yep. So this guy's not Jewish. This guy is Gentile. And so there's old Peter, and he takes one of those keys the Lord gave him, and he opens the door to get the gospel to the Jews. And then now here in the 10th chapter, it is Peter whom the Lord calls to meet up with Cornelius. And it is Peter who then takes another key, puts it in the lock, turns it, and now the gospel is open to the Gentiles. Amen. All right? So here's Peter. Don't forget now, it's Peter in chapter 1 who said, man, this is killing me sitting around doing nothing. I know what we'll do. We'll replace Judas. And I'm sure the Lord was just sitting there going, oh, Peter, 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 are you ever going to learn? But he had to get ahead. He had to do something. Now, he did the wrong thing, but he had to do something. And I literally cannot wait to get to heaven to find out what happened to Matthias and to find out what happened to Justice. You know, how many folks have said, well, the church did me wrong. Folks, I assure you, there is not one person around here that would intentionally do you wrong. I mean, we just wouldn't do it. I hope you know our hearts by now. You know? We don't sit around in a staff meeting and go, how can we mess so-and-so up today? You know, how can we make them bitter and angry against the church? We don't know. You say, well, I sure got mad. Yeah, because there's a real devil. That's why you got mad. You listened to the wrong counsel. All right. Well, I'm not done, but we're close. We're close to done. I may just tear into it next week, the next one, so to speak, all right? And you can figure out which is the next one. I already read it to you, and it's Acts 9, where Paul met the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless it to our hearts. Give us understanding of thy word. Father, I pray you'll help us to hide the Word of God in our hearts so we won't sin against you. And Father, just help us to realize the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts. We are the instruments that you choose to bless and to use in order to see people saved. And so, Father, bless and help us to be surrendered to you and use us for your honor and your glory, just like you did the disciples. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.